really hope to see Tim and Dinita here next week. So hold your hands extra strong and pray hard. But you know, sometimes we think that we can achieve things, especially this situation. We thought, okay, that's straightforward. It's a visa question, you know. And for all who don't know me, my name is Heiko, and my accent is German. I work at the German embassy, and so I know a little bit about visa questions. Not much. But it is not that straightforward. And that's why I want to talk to you and think with you about the question or the phrase God provides. I don't know if you listened carefully last week when Eddie was preaching, when he was talking about burning for God to the burning out, and he said, yeah, I don't want to go into the other side, and I want to talk a little bit about the other side, about the things we cannot do. He mentioned a verse, a psalm, in fact, where it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And that's the psalm we want to talk about today. We want to talk about the limits of our actions. We want to talk about what happens when we wait for a visa and it doesn't come. When we think, if we would just pray harder. I mean, I encourage you just now to pray harder. But it's not a sport. And I believe that prayer moves God's hands. But he is still sovereign and does things in his time. So let's read the whole psalm. It's one of my favorites, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Psalm 172, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For while they sleep, he provides for those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. That's the psalm, and you know probably the first two verses better than the last, because those are a bit strange, perhaps. And you know, I myself, those who know me, you've seen us with one child at least. We have, in fact, four. But before we got our first biological child, we had to wait 20 years. And so when I was, actually it was not big problem for me. I'm a guy, I like adventures, and I thought, okay, with kids I couldn't do the things I do. But it was harder for my wife. And to ask her, okay, a reward from him, what does it tell about me that I don't have children? And I don't know if you start with that. We come to that in a moment, but we want to start at the beginning. Solomon, the wise king, passes on wisdom in a very poetic way. It's a song, and a song of ascents. The question is, what does it mean? The people of Israel were walking towards Jerusalem three times a year at least. There were three pilgrimage festivals in the Old Testament, and you probably know them. There's the Passover, Pesach, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, and Sukkot, the Feast of Booths, when they lived in those booths. Those three alone had a duration of 7 plus 1 plus 7 equals 15 days, plus travel ascends. They had to walk up to Jerusalem. And there are even more festivals, more holidays. There was Hanukkah, the rededication of the Second Temple. Purim, Lots, the story of Esther, who saved the Jews. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a very holy day, but and many more. On top of that, all the Sabbath, no work but rest. So when we think of the Old Testament, we quite often think, oh, they toiled and labored all the time. When I read about Israel, and I think if they really observed those festivals and holidays, they were fairly well off. I think they were probably less stressed and more restful than we are today. That just as a side note. But now, people from a village far north would walk at one of the pilgrimage festivals toward Jerusalem, and there are in the Psalms more than a couple songs that are called songs of ascent. So they walked towards Jerusalem and they sang. Songs as a spiritual exercise. I don't know how you sang this morning. Actually, it's wonderful that you are back, Elisa, Neil, you too.
Thanks.
The whole family, in fact. And I mean, I just welcome them for all of you who just came back. It's wonderful. We are the first time again in Guba Hall after a summer in a smaller hall. But the question is, how did you worship today? Was it just a couple of nice songs? And they were nice songs. Or was it more of a spiritual exercise? I mean, you walk better when you sing. When you hike and have a song on your lips, that's not bad. I mean, people in old times did that. But I think that it was more than just singing a nice song. It was focusing. Not just a good feeling, it was alignment with God. Focusing on God, as it is written in Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And Jesus said, he quoted that and said, that's the most important command. Alignment with God. You know, I'm not, I'm German, I already said, I'm not so, I'm more cold fish, not very emotional. But I think there is something to it, to use a song and a tune, a melody, to listen in your inmost being and to align yourself to God. So what were they singing in this particular Psalm 127? They were first singing about building. I mean, they were walking to a temple, and that was built by Solomon, the one who wrote this psalm. The first verse says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Let that sink in. I don't know if you wake up in the morning and you have, probably most of you have a day job, and you go there and you think, okay, today I have to flex my muscles, I have to be extra careful, I have to work extra hard. If you think those thoughts, unless the Lord comes with me to my embassy, it's all in vain. Unless the Lord goes with our daughters to school, won't work out. Our work is not only, at least, up to us. Some people who were sloppy readers thought, that's a psalm for slackers. I mean, we have to work, and especially, you know, German Prussians, those who say, we have a work ethic. Yes, we do. but it's not up to us. And I think that is sometimes, it lifts a weight from my shoulders. If you think it's only up to me to get all things done, it's up to Tim and Denita and some other people to get those visas, oh, we could stop right there. But it's not up to us, unless the Lord builds the house. We work only successful when it happens with God and in alignment with God. What I find interesting is also the image, the picture that is used here, the picture of building. When you read the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, we are way more often called to build up than to tear down. Solomon, he wrote about there's a time to build up and tear down, to throw stones and gather stones, but I think if you compare those, we are more asked to be constructive, to build up, to build bridges. And building bridges, not just in the literal sense, but in the sense reaching out to people, to other cultures, reaching out perhaps even when there's conflict, needs God. We cannot do that on our own. This image of building is used in the New Testament several times with relationship to the church, to us. We are, in fact, not just helping to build, we are, in fact, living stones. 1 Peter 2, 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I don't feel often very holy. When you wade through everyday mud, through everyday business, but to, again, focus on God, realign ourselves to God in our daily life, and to say, yes, we are being built into a temple. We are holy, not because we polished ourselves a little bit, but because Jesus made us holy and declared us holy. Holy as the opposite to profane. With that in mind, I want to ask myself and I want to ask you, do you think God can build with you, that he can bless your work, your project? Because, as I said, the work we do has to be in his spirit, just and good and true. I don't like the separation in some people do that, in spiritual and in normal, the rest of the work. I think when we go and let's say, take a hammer and try to get a picture on the wall, that is as spiritual as it gets. Because I remember my first profession, I'm an architect, and as an architect, I worked on construction sites a lot, and that can be boring, especially if you are in old buildings and you try to get the plaster off to refurbish it. And one man, wiser than me, told me, hey, you know what I do? I do these things, even the boring things, I do them for Jesus. And I use those times to pray. And so I take the hammer and go after the plaster and pray. And this is spiritual work. It's not just preaching or doing things that look holy. It's the things that you do when nobody is watching. That's what we're saying. We need the right foundation to do that. And Jesus said in Matthew 21, 42, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Yes, it is. The second image used here are watchmen. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Protection only comes from God. And the good thing is, when we take this serious, what is written in the psalm, then we have to assume, and we can know, and we can believe that God wants to specifically watch over us, over you. Sometimes it's hard to grasp that God, who is so big, and there are 8 billion people now on this earth, that he knows about me and my personal problems. But I read this morning, he knows about the problems of ravens and about their young. I don't know if I have to stand still. But it is so good to know God knows me inside out. And he watches over me and over you. You are not alone. Sometimes you think nobody sees me, nobody knows what I'm going through, nobody understands what I'm going through. And that might be true, humanly speaking, but God knows and understands. A second aspect to this watchman, a theme, is that God has given all of us the task of a watchman. I don't know if you know Ezekiel 3:17, I guess you do. And there the prophet gets a task. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you, Ezekiel, do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their lives, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you warn the wicked person and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you have saved yourself. In old times, and that's a make-believe watchman in a German town, they do those tours for tourists. In old times, one of the tasks of a watchman was to have a horn, to blow a horn when he saw enemies coming. And in a way, that is our task too. We are our brothers and sisters' keepers. We should meddle. I mean, that's not what God said. But Jesus sent us into the world and said, tell them about the wonderful way out, the wonderful way to heaven. Tell them that they don't have to die in their sins. They don't have to be crushed down by their burdens. And that is a task. It's not volunteers' work that we say, okay, I feel like it today, maybe I will tell someone. But I think God wants us to be ready to do that when we attack the plaster with a hammer, or when we are at work in an office or at school or wherever we are, that we are at least ready to share what he has done in our lives. What kind of guards are we? Am I? However, and you know, this might put some stress on you. I don't want to do that, because I don't think that is the intent that God has in mind. Because let's read how the psalm continues. I think sometimes we are stressed out by God's tasks because we think we have to do them on our own. We have to go and we have to be successful, and when we are not, then it's my problem and my fault. The problem is that we quite often work without him, that we don't take him into account. If we give him the responsibility and say, okay, I'm doing the things, but it's your work. You are watching, you are building. Because if you do it without him, it says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Without God, the bread we eat is anxious toil. You know, if you open your Bible, there are four chapters kind of without sin. The first two and the last two. And if we start with chapter 3 and the fall of man, we read that work has been cursed. Sometimes we wonder, or we ask ourselves, oh, why doesn't it work? Why did this break? Because I think we live in a fallen world, and things break and fail, and our work is not always successful because the work in itself is cursed. Adam got told there will be thistles and thorns, and imagine gardening and farming without weeds. Wow, that would be nice. Imagine your personal work, your project. Imagine doing that and having all the best ideas, being creative, and it works. And nobody is asking about the cost or about the time or whatever. It just works. I think that is heaven. I personally believe we will still work in heaven, but it will be working without the curse. Only God can, and I believe he desires, to bless our work again, so that it's not just cursed work. Just to give you the proof that I haven't just made this up, Revelation 22, verse 3, is written, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, in the holy city, and his servants will serve him. God will be there. We will be there to serve him, work, whatever it is we do. That's our goal. The lasting city without curse. Now I come to my favorite verse. And you might call me a slugger or whatever. We are promised a glimpse of heaven, even in this world. There are two possible translations, and I think most English translations have, for he grants sleep to those he loves, which is also a blessing in itself. Most German translations have, for while they sleep, he provides for those he loves. You know, it's not our muscle flexing, it's not our hard work that brings success. It is God's blessing. He provides even while we sleep. I think both translations are equally marvelous, but that is how God's kingdom works. I didn't touch anything.
I think your jack probably faces static electricity.
Then let's take it off. So, yeah, sounds better. You know, Mark 4 takes this up and says, Jesus told a story about the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Mark 4, 26, 27. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. That is actually the work we are supposed to be doing. You know, what is asked of a farmer here? He scatters the seed. We are asked to share what God has done in our lives. And that's what Jesus actually most often told people when he healed someone. He said, okay, then tell them what God has done for you. But the growing that a seed sprouts and pushes the earth, the soil aside, and that green leaves come up. That is not our doing. I mean, we try with nutrition today and fertilizer and everything, but in the end, it needs God's marvelous doing. Sleeping and waiting and trusting, that can be difficult because we are mostly active people. We want to do something. And that's okay. Yeah, let's work. I'm not saying you should stop working. But it says here, success and blessing come from God and from Him alone. It says here, those God loves, in my translation, He loves us. I think it's also about the reverse. It's about those who love Him. Because in order to receive God's blessing, I need to trust Him. If I want help, I need to trust that there is someone able and willing to help me. And that's now a question I have to answer. What image of God do I have? Is He the one who is looking, kind of judging at me and saying, "Oh, Heiko, what have you done again?" Sometimes as a father, I think, "Oh, what are my daughters thinking of me?" Because when my patience runs out and I didn't act as a father should, perhaps. God's patience doesn't run out. He is always on our side, and He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be safe. Waiting and trusting is difficult. You know, when we prayed today, I was also praying for myself. Two nights ago, so night from Friday to Saturday, I got a call and I learned that my dad had a stroke. He lives alone, he's 82, and it's unclear how long he was laying in his house. We call him, and sometimes when we don't reach him, he doesn't. He's a 32-second communication guy, and says, "Ah, all set, thank you." So we don't always worry when he's not answering one day. He will answer tomorrow. So, but after 2 days, we got worried, and I'm glad he. At the first moment, we didn't know how it would turn out. And we still don't. I mean, he's at intensive care, and I'm glad that my brothers are there. I have two brothers who take good care of him, and because I'm right now, I cannot leave the country. I'm not allowed to leave the country because the ambassador's out, so I have to be stand-in, and so would create a lot of trouble if I just left. And I tell you, I was preparing this message, and that God provides sleep for those He loves. And I thought, how should I sleep? I mean, we were communicating, it was 2 or 3 in the morning, and I said, I need at least 2 more hours of sleep. And I said, God, okay, I trust that it's true what I'm going to speak about. Please give me sleep. And I tell you, I slept. So, it's not yet clear. The outlook is cautiously hopeful. We hope that he cannot talk, but he's watching and looking and has eye contact and tries to communicate through his hands. So I hope. But in the end, what we pray for right now is that God's will be done. Because if we believe that God loves us and provides for us, it's not just the good things, it's also and especially when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. In all things. God is good all the time. That's a fact, and it's a hard thing to embrace when it's your experience. But my experience is that especially in the hard and difficult experiences, we learn to trust God more, and we trust that He's really on our side. Now we come to the verse I already kind of sneak peeked into, that children are a heritage from the Lord. I found it, as I said, a little bit difficult for 20 years. I mean, we took David, who's actually, by the way, in Germany and thriving. He said goodbye here in August. And we took Amma in, but we always wanted to have biological children. And the question is, when you read a verse like that, what about those who don't have children? Or what about those who have just girls? I mean, well, we are free. Just kidding. Just kidding, please. I think what this verse tells us is, number one, we don't have a guarantee. We don't have a guaranteed right to have children. We don't have a guaranteed right to have a partner, to have enough money, to have health. Everything we have is God's grace. And we cannot take it for granted and say, hey, I am due that. You have to give it to me. No, he has to give us nothing, but he does, because he's good. And the second point I want to make, and then I'm finished here, even when and if we don't get everything we wish for, we still don't have to be ashamed. You know, there are times, and living in the Western world, most people thought it was our life choice, and they said, oh, these are dinks, double income, no kids. They just want to have more money for themselves. It was no problem. But then Romy and I moved to Africa, and we've lived there in Guinea for 10 years. And there it was difficult for people without kids. It was seen as, oh, what have they done? What's wrong with them? And for us, it was actually, in a way, I think God didn't give us kids earlier that we could witness and tell them, hey, you are loved, whether you have kids or not, whether you have a partner or not, whether you have the work you or the lifestyle you look for or not. This is not what it depends on. It depends all on God's love and that he's with you in your situation. Because I believe God is not kind of a wish-fulfilling machine. I believe he gives us everything we need, not everything we want. And Matthew 6:33, and that's the last verse I'm going to read, seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus didn't really specify what all these things are, but I believe it's the things we need. And let me finish with the phrase, the best gift of all is God himself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you don't want us to be stressed out. Quite often we think we have to work harder. We think we have to be more diligent. We have to be better. And then we are kind of sad when we fail again. When we fall down again, when we don't come up to the standards we think you have for us. And that might be true. But Lord, you love us, and you didn't love us because we were perfect or strong. You loved us when we were even your enemies. You loved us when we were sinners. And now that we have turned around and found you and you found us, we don't have to earn our eternal life. All we do, we want to do out of gratefulness, out of thankfulness. And we know it all depends on you. Lord, you will provide for us even while we sleep. And I trust you will give us sleep even in difficult times. I pray that for all of us here, please go with us, that we do the work we do in your name, for you and with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.